Thank you so much, Mrs. Smith. Turn to John chapter 1, if you will, please. John chapter 1. For many, many years, nearly 20 years, the Back Home Hour was heard, originating live from the auditorium of our church, first over in the chapel, and then from this auditorium. And that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, was the opening song for the Back Home Hour for many, many years. But you know, you wonder what people really see when they look to Jesus. We wonder what many have thought when they've sung of Jesus, when they've sung the carols, if they really realized of whom they were singing. And when they look to him today from all quarters of the earth, we wonder what they really see in Jesus. Want to think about it tonight. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1, if you will. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now for you young Christians, and some who may not know, you'll notice in your Bibles that the word Word begins with a capital W. You notice that in your text, in the scripture, meaning this, of course, to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Word there means Christ himself. So in the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now this is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. In other words, John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And you notice the word light is also begun with a capital L, speaking here of the Lord Jesus. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now look down to verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. In other words, I thought him just to be the Messiah for whom Israel is looking, and he was to be manifested only to Israel. That's what John thought. It's what he taught. And that's for in the light of that, he said, Am I baptizing? I'm come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Well, the more one talks with folk, and professing Christians and non-professors alike, we have to be convinced that the majority of people today have little or no concept of the true ministry in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, of who he is and what he came to accomplish here on this earth. Far too many people in the church and out of the church are ready to follow a system of religion but know nothing about the person of Christ himself. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, undoubtedly there was a great group of people, a great crowd of people thronging about him, including members of the Jewish Sanhedrin. They were there, usually always there. And he presented Christ to them all, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And when John first began preaching, however, he saw only the coming of Christ in judgment. He did not talk about the lamb. He talked about the lion. He did not know that before the Lord could enter into the office of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, it was necessary for him to perform the ministry of the Lamb of God. There had to be, the law required, the shedding of blood. John had not seen this previously. He saw Messiah. He saw one who was to come and sit upon a throne, yes. But he had not to this point seen the vision of the message grip his own heart. But before there could be one sitting upon the throne as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, there first must be the ministry accomplished through the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And of course, that could be nothing else but Christ crucified on the cross, shedding his blood once and for all, fulfilling the demands of the law. And of course, through that blood, we have eternal life. And so John saw a cross looming before him, and he recognized here that there was a message that he had not seen before. Christ had to become Savior before he could become King. And John now saw clearly the purpose of the coming of Christ, and he ceased to proclaim judgment, and he presented a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about his death, and he said, and his grace, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But John understood more of Christ's ministry. Up to that time, John understood only our Lord's ministry being limited to Israel. Therefore, he said, I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. But now he understood that the extent of Christ's ministry was not confined to Israel alone, but was to the whole wide world. And that's why he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, the Lamb of God is a wonderful title. Abraham first used it in his conversation with Isaac. And when he said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And indeed he did. Therefore, when God did provide the lamb, John said, Behold the Lamb of God. Now, John did not call attention to the character of Christ, as wonderful as that is. He did not call attention to the words of Christ, as wonderful as they are. He did not call attention to the law of Christ or to the example of Christ, as wonderful as the law of Christ and the example of Christ are, and how essential they are, how wonderful it is. But he did not call attention to this. He went to the heart and the meaning and the purpose of the coming of Christ when he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. No one will ever behold the face of Christ as King till he first beholds that face as the Lamb of God. There is simply no use talking about his character. There's no use talking about his words. There is no use talking about his works. There is no use talking about his example. There's no use talking about his life until first we're willing to repent of our sin and to receive him as our Savior. People speak in darkness. They speak in blindness. They speak with limited knowledge when they speak of the Savior without a personal acceptance of Christ as Savior. Because the gods of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. It is only after one has truly repented of his sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior that he can truly behold him in all of his glory and understand. The gospel begins at Calvary, where Christ, as the Lamb of God, died for the sins of the world. And the Word of God said there in John 1:12, as we read a moment ago, that to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Now, what is more, no believer will ever get away from, nor ever grow in grace to a place where he will get beyond contemplation of Christ as the Lamb of God. Even in glory we'll sing of the Lamb that was slain. In this past week and through the week, we've heard the Messiah presented. We've heard it on radio. We've seen it performed on television. We saw it performed in two great performances here in this auditorium. All the words of that great musical oratorio that Handel Messiah was centered around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be singing of him throughout the endless ages of eternity. But now, here tonight, I want to point you back to where you might see him, that you might turn your eyes upon him in the Trinity before the foundation of the world. We find him present with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit before the earth was formed. They were together in the works of creation, in the beginning God. That word God there is Elohim. It's the plural or God, meaning gods or Godhead, created the heavens and the earth. So here we have the triune God present in creation. The word God in the Elohim in this form, in its plural tense, appears 31 times alone in the first chapter of Genesis, giving us 31 reasons for believing in the Trinity. In Genesis 1:26 reads, "And Elohim," or gods, "said, let us make man." Notice the plural pronoun. "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." The Holy Spirit penned it for us here. Then David saw Christ present with God the Father when he wrote by inspiration in Psalm 110:1, "Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then Isaiah, speaking of the Messiah, the Redeemer, wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." Isaiah 9:6-7. And on numerous occasions, Jesus himself stated that he was the divine Son of God. In John 3:16, he declared himself to be the only begotten Son of God. In John 10:30, he said, "I and my Father are one." We find it again presented in Matthew 3, John 5, John 11, and many other references where Christ himself claimed for himself deity and that he was the Son of God. God truly gave his only begotten Son for sinful man. And at this Christmas season, we have worshiped him, the adorable Son of God, the one who died that you and I might have eternal life. So when we see him in his birth in Bethlehem in a manger, we see him born to die that men might live and that you and I through him might have eternal life. But we see him there as the eternal Son of God. Earth's race has broken God's eternal law and righteousness, and only one who is God could atone for its transgressions. There was no other way to save man from the penalty of death than by the death of a divine substitute. And no one else could qualify other than the person of God himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, drank the cup to the bitter dregs and endured without a murmur or complaint, the mockery, the abuse, and the sufferings and the agonies which go along with crucifixion. What infinite, unfathomable love for a world that did not love him. And now, through him, we have access unto the Father. And he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And many of you have a spirit of tolerance for all the religions of the world and say, well, they have their own way. But their way is a way of blindness. Their way is a way of darkness. Their way is a way of hopelessness. If it is not through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no access into the presence of God. There is absolutely no hope for them, because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus said in John 14, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. John 16:23, that is. The Father loveth you because you have loved me, Jesus said, and have believed that I came out from God. He said here, the key to the Father's love is the key that I have fixed. I am the reason he loves you. Notice it again. The Father loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Yes, we behold the Lamb of God as the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we think of it. And we see him coming from God in heaven, chosen before the foundation of the world to be our sacrifice for sin. And then when we call you to turn your eyes upon Jesus tonight, we not only want you to see him in the person and of the Son of God, present with God in creation before the foundation of the world in the Trinity, but we want you to see him in type also. Webster says a type is a figure, a representation of something to come. It is a token, it is a sign, it is a symbol. You'll find that in Webster's definition of a type. Well, the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats and the offerings and sacrifices of the Jewish worship as recorded throughout the Old Testament were types. These were figures. These were signs. These were symbols of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his death upon the cross for the sins of the world. The entire sacrificial system pointed to the Savior in every way. The sacrifices were an assurance to repentant sinners that a way had been found whereby they could be reconciled to God. In every sacrifice of the Old Testament, God was telling the Jewish worshiper, in the words of Job 33:24, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And that word ransom could be rendered an atonement. Price has been paid. I have found a ransom for him. The Savior, the Lord Jesus, is that ransom. He is the innocent substitute of which all the prophets wrote. Every lamb that the sinner brought expressed the idea of a substitutionary death. They had no efficacious quality within themselves, but they were pointing to one who should die and would die in the future for their sins. And then these earthly sacrifices would forever be abolished. That's why you have none today. That's why you have no blood being shed on the Passover day any longer, because it's once and for all been satisfied. The law has been satisfied. Even this was prophesied. And even the Jewish prophets of old wrote about it. The rabbis of old wrote about that this would all end when Messiah came. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah wrote those, and the Holy Spirit recorded it in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Over 700 years before Christ died, these words were written, given a picture in the prophets of old, by the prophets of old, a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was born as a babe in a manger in Bethlehem, but he was born to die. that you and I might live. See him there as your Savior. And when Jesus appeared, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." All the sacrifices before this prefigured the death of the Savior. They were types pointing to the offering of the blood of Christ, which would now take away the sin. They were the shadow. Christ was the substance. The Jewish leaders understood that the animal sacrifices were to end, as I referred to it a moment ago. And one rabbi wrote, quote, "All sacrifices shall end in the days of the Savior except the sacrifice of thanksgiving." If there's no other prophecy, no other word penned by him at all that would help you to believe it, that ought to do it. Even these people in blindness spoke of the fact that when Messiah came, these sacrifices would end. Everything which the temple services foreshadowed were fulfilled in the atoning death of the Savior. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:17. The Savior's death made redemption an accomplished fact. All who would long for salvation, be they Jew or Gentile, must come in God's appointed way through the Lord Jesus Christ. I penned a little note in my Bible of an illustration that Brother Fred Brown gave in one of your messages, Brother Fred, some years ago, when you talked about the white suit being stained with the blueberry pie. And that's an old illustration that he gave a long while ago. I don't know when you did it, but I gave you credit for that illustration. But he spoke, and I'm going to paraphrase it. I don't remember the details, but it applies here. And if you'll see the picture, here's the man with the white suit. Blueberry pie was stained on the suit. And if I got the picture, Brother Fred, it may have been your suit, and you may have been going to preach, and you had to get the blueberry stain off of the white suit before you entered the pulpit. So what did you do? You got your wife's white shoe polish, and you painted out the stain. Now, it didn't take it out. It just glossed it over. But the next day, you put it in the cleaner, and it all vanished, and it was clean. Now, what was the shoe polish? That wiping out was only a type of that which was going to take place the next day. And Brother Fred made that application in a message that he pictured. But you see, the blood just pointed to, the blood of all the Old Testament sacrifices were just types pointing to the time when Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, should shed his blood once and for all. And these types then forever would be done away with in the offering of his blood on the cross. And that's why Isaiah 1:18-19 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse from sin. And we read this in Hebrews 9:12-14. You ought to mark it there. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now notice here, for he says, "If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now notice verse 23. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns..." What's a pattern? It's a type. It's a symbol. It's not the real thing. And he says here, "Therefore, it was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these." With these what? With these earthly sacrifices. With these types, you see. "But the heavenly things themselves..." You and I needed a heavenly sacrifice, and all mankind. "Heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place." And now get the picture. Here was an earthly man chosen from among men in the person of the high priest, going into a holy place that was made by the hands of earthly men, sinful men. And they were going through all this type, setting all this picture here, playing church, so to speak. God had ordered it that it be done this way in order to teach a lesson. But this was only to teach a lesson. to point to the fact that one day the Lord Jesus Christ himself would come as the Lamb of God. He would enter into a holy place not made by the hands of sinful men here on this earth. So it's necessary that that person entering into the holy place above be holy himself. No earthly man could qualify for that priesthood or for that ministry. Only God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he once and for all entered into an holy place not made by hands or with hands, eternal in the heavens. And there he presented his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, of which were simply types of the true, but he presented his own blood for you and for me. For Christ has not entered into the holy places, which are figures. Now notice, even this tells you they were types. Figures are types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. For what reason? For us, for you and for me, that we might have redemption. Praise God. Yes, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to the coming of Christ to this earth as the Lamb of God, but they were mere types of the truth. Yes, we want you to turn your eyes upon him. We want you to see him in the Trinity. We want you to see him involved in creation with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. We want you to see him in type in the Old Testament, but we also want you to see him in time. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. At this Christmas time, we're celebrating his birth. We're celebrating his arrival here on this earth. And God had revealed to the Hebrew prophets specific events that were to take place in connection with the birth of Christ on this earth. The miracles of his ministry and the details of his death and resurrection. And there could not have been the slightest chance of these forecasts having been fulfilled in the person of anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord Jesus it was. There have been many false messiahs, but not one of them could ever claim to have fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament as did he. Jesus was the only one to assert that these prophecies by Zechariah in chapter 11, to be where he was to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. In Psalm 55, we're told he was to be betrayed by a friend. In Zechariah 11:13, that money would be cast to the potter in the house of the Lord. In Zechariah 13:7, he was to be forsaken by his disciples. In Psalm 35:11, he was to be accused by false witnesses. Isaiah 50, smitten and spat upon. Psalm 109, his strength would fail him. Psalm 22 and Zechariah 12:10, his hands and feet were to be pierced. In Isaiah 53, he prayed for his persecutors. In Psalm 109, the people were to shake their heads before him. In Psalm 22, the people were to ridicule him. In Psalm 22, the people were to show astonishment. In Psalm 22, his garments were to be parted and lots were cast for them. In Psalm 22 also, it spoke of his agonizing cry. In Psalm 69, gall and vinegar were to be given him for him to drink. In Psalm 31, it spoke of him committing himself to God. Psalm 38 spoke of his friends standing afar off. In Psalm 34, his bones were not to be broken. In Psalm 69:20, his heart was to be broken. In Amos 8:9, darkness was to fall upon the land. In Psalm 53:9, he was to be buried in a rich man's tomb. In Psalm 16:10, Messiah was to rise from the dead. All of these prophecies were literally fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross and died for you and for me to pay our price for sin on the cross. Thus we see that the combined testimony of the Hebrew prophets points to Jesus of Nazareth as the true Messiah. And you Jewish friends listening to me tonight by radio, I beg of you to consider him and to behold him, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, whose birth we are celebrating at this Christmas season. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Lamb of God. He is Messiah. He is the one that came to Jew and Gentile alike. And it's through him and through him alone that we have hope of eternal life. And I beg of you tonight to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. No longer is he in Joseph's new tomb, for he arose, and as a living Savior, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Never need we feel desolate or forsaken if we have but believed him to be our Savior, who represents us before the throne of God. And God implores us to study and example and examine the prophecies, for they are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing ye might have life through his name, John 20 and 31. After his death, after his burial, after his resurrection, we see him also ascended to the throne of God, to the tabernacle of God, where he is now in his priestly ministry. For we see him in the tabernacle. From the scripture it's evident that man needs an advocate with the Father. Here on earth, the Levitical priest served as a type of the true mediatorial work which is going on in heaven today in behalf of repentant sinners. But now Christ is our high priest, and he has entered into the holy place, not made with hands. And there he is today making intercession for you and for me, and he's pleading our cause before God himself. And when Satan rises up to accuse, we have one to rise up in our defense and say, I have paid his price. Hallelujah! And it should make our souls to rejoice tonight as we realize all that's been accomplished for us. The ascension of the Son of God is described in Acts 1, 9, 11. Following his ascension, his enthronement and inauguration as our high priest took place. And this happened on Pentecost 50 days after his resurrection. And Paul sums it up by saying in Hebrews 8, 1 and 2, we have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2, and what a comfort it is and a source of joy it is to know that we have one such as Christ to serve as our mediator between God and man, for we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the Word of God says. Now it is wonderful to have someone to flee to your defense and flee to help you in time of need. The story is told, and this is a true story, that during the Battle of Europe in the World War II, that General Hodges was called to Washington for an important meeting with General George Marshall. And in his absence from the battlefield, the enemy launched a powerful surprise attack, which many of us remember, against his army. His soldiers soon found themselves completely surrounded by the attacking Germans and were facing a total annihilation. Some of us had personal friends. Lucian Croft was trapped in this very battle right here in the Battle of the Bulge. When the news reached Washington, it reached the ears of General Hodges. He asked permission to leave the special meeting that the president himself had called. He asked permission when he got this horrible news that the troops there were being totally surrounded, were at the point of annihilation. He asked permission to leave that meeting. He was advised against it, but to no avail. His thoughts were not for his own safety. There was too much at stake. And this great general commanded a fast plane. He flew back behind the enemy lines and landed with his troops and fought out. And through the valor that he showed and through the strength of character of this great warrior, our forces won the day, and the Battle of the Bulge was won. And much of the credit is due to this great general. Oh, but we have a greater general than that. We have one who 2,000 years ago came to this earth, and he flew to our defense. He came to die that you and I might have eternal life. And he today is still defending us as he stands before God himself. And as he, the captain of the Lord's host, the Son of God, beholding us in our need and beholding us in our trapped position as we were when all the forces of hell were turned against us and sin had been annihilated our souls and we were condemned by the law to eternal hell, he came. He met our need. He paid the price, and he defends us today before the throne of God. How wonderful it is to see him as Savior and to behold him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But in closing, that's not all. One day he's returning in triumph. Oh, how marvelous. We look for him as believers coming in the rapture when he's going to catch us up to be with himself in the air. And then for after a seven-year period, we're returning to this earth with him, and we're going to reign with him. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Now the question is, what have you done with this Jesus, God's Lamb? Where is your Lamb tonight? You speak of your church membership, but where is your Lamb? There has to be the shedding of blood. You speak of confirmation, but where is your Lamb? There has to be blood. You speak of baptism, but where is your Lamb? There has to be blood. You speak of your good works, but where is your Lamb? You speak of your offerings that you make, but where is your Lamb? God says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so, dear friend, we invite you tonight to behold him, Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And if you've never trusted him, open your mind and your heart to the truth of God's word as it's been presented tonight. And realize yourself to be the sinner that the Word of God says we all are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, I'm a special person. There are no special persons with God. We're all alike sinful. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But thank God he laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. And he said in our chapter tonight, to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. If you've never trusted him, do so tonight. And some of you, as you think of the closing of this old year, maybe your life hasn't been lived as it should have been lived. Maybe it hasn't brought glory and praise to your Savior as it should have. And you would like to come on this Sunday night as we're closing out these Sunday services in the old year and say, I want to give my life anew to God. I want my life to bring praise to the Lamb that was offered, whose blood was shed for me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dr. Robertson is coming to continue the service.
I wonder how many of you would like to respond tonight to this message and this invitation on this last Sunday evening of this year. You feel like that you want to come for a dedication, a rededication of life, we invite you to come. Then I wonder tonight how many of you are here who have already accepted